that what we have up here is a Seventh-day Adventist Christian school. You know, sometimes I've worked with principals and certain teachers that for some reason they want to downplay the fact of Adventists, either trying to get the name somewhere hidden or not Larry. And I really appreciate that, Larry, that I send my children to the school because I want them to get a Seventh-day Adventist Christian education. If I wanted to send them to another Christian school, I would. No, I want my children at a Seventh-day Adventist Christian school. And this morning, the principal has something to share with us. May we all be blessed.
Well, you just preached my sermon, Pastor. This always happens to me. The music ahead of the sermon is so gorgeous. I sometimes want to say amen and let's go home. You know, rather than have, no offense, but have a pastor stand up and ruin all that. Or a guy who's not a pastor stand up and really ruin it. I bring you greetings from the school. We're neighbors. You guys are great neighbors. I hope we're good neighbors too. We appreciate all you do. You raise a lot of money. We appreciate that. We appreciate all the work you did on those blackberries. I have not forgotten that, but I think they're coming back. I looked out the window and remembered the first day I came on campus, and I got up there and I looked, and it was that perfect spring day, and the sky was blue, and it was about 80, and the orchard down here was in full bloom, and Mount McLaughlin was perfectly in white snow, and I fell in love. And since then, I've fallen in love with the people. And that's even better. I love the school. I love the kids. I love the staff. They are great. I'm going to tell you stories today. That be okay? Some stories. Tell you a story to start with about a young lady that did not have money to go to school this year. Let me say before I start that God is alive and well on the hill over there. This is extra. This wasn't part of the deal, so you get an extra one. I won't charge you more. Well, I got a call from a lady a while back, and she was getting ready to bring her kids. She was moving into town from a ways. And I said, well, have you been up to the school? And she says, yes, we've been up there. And it's absolutely gorgeous. And we loved it. And then she said something that really rocked me. She said, I felt the presence of God there. Now, what makes that extra special is she was up there when nobody was there. And I'm a slow learner. And I realized that three other people had told me the same thing. You know, and I guess I just said, oh, yes, that's great. But this one got me. And I truly believe that the presence of God and the Holy Spirit are up there on the hill. Kids, are you here? Some of you? Would you say yes to that too? Yeah? Okay. If you don't, you will. 1st story. Young lady, and she won't care if I tell this. She's very outgoing, very vivacious, full of energy, and I just love to see her on campus. She did not have money to come to school. She had taken a volunteer job at Redwood Camp Meeting in Northern California, and I don't know what she was doing, what booth she was running, anything, but she caught somebody's attention, and they came over and they were talking to her, and they found out that she used to go to school here but wasn't going to be able to because of money. They said, no, that cannot be. So they said, we will give you $100 a month. Okay, good. Then they got on the PA system at camp meeting and announced the whole situation. And another family jumped up and said they would do 100. And the bottom line is that the girl is in school. There was $425 a month raised for her out of Northern California of people that we don't know. They've called me, of course, and I've talked with them, and we've set it all up, but I don't know who they are. Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody do that? Because we up there teach English so well. We do, but would that be why somebody would do that? Why would somebody step forward and say, I want to help somebody go to a Seventh-day Adventist Christian school? It's because, Walter, what you were talking about. Because we teach Jesus, but we also teach Jesus as the master teacher, but also Jesus as the Redeemer. And that's critical. That's very, very critical. So you could go anywhere and get an education. That's no big deal. But you can't go just anywhere and get Jesus. And that's why we exist. So that we don't forget who we are and what we're about. And in reading the book Education, Ellen White makes it very, very clear that the work of education and the work of redemption are the same. In fact, the third chapter, I believe it's the third chapter of the book Education, it just simply, the title is The Relationship of Education and Redemption. To fully understand that, I feel like we really need to know why we were created, what is our purpose for being here, and what happened when sin entered the world. We were created to glorify God. Ellen White tells us in the book Education that had not sin happened, man had the ability, not the ability, the honor to be able to communicate with the master teacher head to head and heart to heart. Those are cool words, head to head and heart to heart. And she says the vast mysteries of the universe over time would be opened up to us so that we would understand those things. When sin came, of course, we got cut off. So sometimes don't you just want to bonk Eve over the head and say, what were you doing, you know? No offense, ladies, because, well, Adam didn't say anything either. You know, it's called the silence of Adam. He should have jumped up and said something, but he didn't. So, you know, both are at fault. But I think about all the mysteries of the universe or the knowledge that we might have that we don't have. You know, how many things do we not know now that we could have had we stayed in direct communion with God? So we had this separation, right? And the work of education, very clearly, is to bring us back to the perfection that we were, or redemption. Now, so that we don't forget that at RVAA, we created, and you can put that up if you would. We created a new logo for the school. And somebody said to me they thought all educational institutions should have a standard logo, kind of like the church does, you know, with the three angels message. It looks like flame, but it's three angels message. I agree. I just think it should be this one. You all know who Alan Collins is? Who knows? Who knows? Okay. Alan Collins is a great artist and sculptor. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. He lives in this valley. He has artwork at Andrews, at La Sierra, at Walla Walla, all over the place, and he's highly sought after. Well, I got to meet him, and we began to talk about this concept of education and redemption being the same. And so we were able to, we didn't commission him because we didn't pay anything for it. He was nice enough to just do this. I said, this is what I'd like to have, something that combines education and redemption, but I don't want it to be static. I want it to show movement and fluidity. And he said, okay, and he went off to do this. And I thought, I'll never see that, because how do you do that? Well, the great artist that he is, he came back. And you see what we have. We got education, redemption across the top, which completes the whole educational process. But the idea, and I hope you see it, is that the pages of the Bible are fluttered open, as in the wind. And if you go to the Bible and you go through those pages, you will find redemption. It's there. And what's the center of redemption? The cross. So you see the cross. And then how every school could use it, you just simply put your name under the Bible. Right? Rogue Valley Adventist Academy. I have a visual aid. Teachers use visual aids, you know. And Coach Glasgow found this. This is really cool. We're going to try to sell them, I guess, aren't we, Coach? Yeah. So get ready to buy one. You can program this thing to say anything you want. And this is a fan. It's a little portable fan. But it will give you a message as you turn the fan on. Just, it's an example of the Bible pages fluttering open. Watch. I hope you can see it. Can you read it? It says redemption. Yeah. First time I saw it, it said RVAA Hawks, and we're going to sell them to basketball players and their families. We're even going to sell them to the opposing team. So, so that's what we're about. I want to make it very clear. In fact, let's do this. Are there any? I know there are some because I'm looking at them. If you're a student at the school up there, would you stand up? Aha. Little ones too. Don't they look good? Just have to tell you straight out, kids, we're there to give you an education, but we're also there to introduce you to Jesus. So we're coming straight at you just to let you know. And I know you love Jesus already. But we just want to teach you more. We want you to learn to accept Christ as your Redeemer. You can sit down. Staff, I'm not going to have you stand because you already stood. But I can tell you that staff, almost every morning at worship, prays that we will do a good job of that. So you're in the right place. If you got your kids there, you're in the right place. Now I want to tell you a real live true story of redemption. It's very hot off the press. It just happened yesterday morning. This is really, really cool. And maybe some of you are going to know some of the names. At 10 o'clock, I was supposed to have an appointment yesterday to meet with a family that needed to get into school. And they didn't have enough money, and we were out of student aid. You've heard this, I'm sure. We're going to try to correct that, and you'll hear more about that later, somewhat later. But it's 8:30 in the morning, an hour and a half ahead of when I'm supposed to meet with this family, and I literally have no idea how I'm going to make that work. And I'll tell you how often that happens, almost daily. I'll tell somebody, well, there'll be a way, don't worry about it, we'll figure it out, and I don't have a clue. So we're going on faith. I like old cars. This is my version of faith. I like old cars. I have one. In fact, they're all old because there's not one of them that's brand new, you know. But I like the old ones. The lights weren't very good on old cars, were they, you guys that know, right? And we would go fast, which wasn't smart. But we would go so fast that if something happened out there ahead of our lights, we couldn't react fast enough to fix it. So we were called what's called out driving our lights. Well, that's kind of the way we are operating. We're out driving our faith because we can't see the end. And you know what? I really like it that way. Can you say, amen? Yeah. I really do like it that way, because when something happens that honors that faith, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt where it came from. And this is the story. Betty, are you here? The guy talked to you first, didn't he? And he wanted to know how much it costs to send a kid to school. Is that correct? So I soon got the phone call. He tells me his name. Featherstone. Wasn't it Featherstone? I think it's Featherstone. And he was a student at the school back in the early 60s or late 50s. I couldn't quite get it straight. But he called and says, how much does it cost to send a student to school for a year? I told him, a high school student is $6,800. And he said, okay. He said, well, I used to go to that school. A judge ordered me to go there. He said, I used to steal cars. We didn't really steal them. We just took them for a joyride and we left them. But he said, that school saved me. He said, I have some money and I want to pay for tuition for one kid for a year. This is an hour and a half ahead of where I don't have a clue. But it gets better. He said, there was a teacher there by the name of Mr. Wilson. And he took me in and told me I was a good boy. And mentored me and covered over me. And he said, he's the only reason that I didn't go to McLaren. McLaren is the reform school. And he says, that guy saved me. That's redemption. That teacher, does anybody know Mr. Wilson? Besides Mr. Lovelace, who's been here forever? You do? What did he teach? English. Okay. Very good. Does anybody know if he's still alive? If he was here, I'd bring him up. No? No chance. I don't have any idea. But that was 50 years ago that happened. 50 years ago. As I gathered the staff in my office just after school yesterday, and I told them this story, and I said, Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night and asked him what he needed to do to be saved, and he said, you have to be born again. Well, Nicodemus didn't do anything for 3 years, if you read that story. 50 years, and it's paid off. Teachers, I know we don't have instant gratification. We have delayed gratification, because we don't see the fruits of our work immediately. 50 years. Great story of redemption in my book. I want to shift gears just a little bit. Got one more story. Well, two more. You said 20 after? 20 after what? You see, you get me up here, and then I don't know when to quit. Before I do that, does anybody remember S&H green stamps? Who doesn't remember S&H green stamps? Come on. If you know nothing of it. Turville, you don't know? Let me help you. Again. S&H, businesses would give you S&H green stamps when you purchase something from them. And then you'd get a book of them or two books or whatever it was. And then you could go to their redemption center and redeem those books of stamps for something. I was talking about this at Medford Church last week, and afterwards two ladies told me, they said, we bought two school buses for the school with S&H green stamps. The point is, the S&H green stamps had a redemption center. Well, I'm telling you, we have a redemption center too. It's right here in this church, and it's right up there on the hill. And everybody said, amen. Good, we're having a revival. I wonder where I am in my notes. Who cares? I might. A biblical story of redemption. Bathsheba and David. David and Bathsheba. You know the story, right? Yeah. And you think the Bible's boring? No. That's a PG version that you're going to get. You know it. I'll go quickly. David sees Bathsheba, likes what he sees, calls her to the palace, and bottom line is she's pregnant. Now, her husband is off to war, where David really should have been, because that's what kings did in the spring. I don't know what the deal is with that, but you know, I guess you'd go fight in the spring. I don't know. Too muddy in the winter. I don't know. So he calls for the husband to come back home, because he's got to cover this thing up, right? So he calls for the husband to come home, ask him how the battle's going, says, why don't you go down to your house there and be with your wife? Well, he won't do that. He's too honorable. He says, the men are all out there fighting. I can't do that. So now cover up one isn't working for David. So David says, stay a couple days. So he stays another day, and you know what David does? And this is a man after God's own heart here, remember, David. And he's the ultimate power, authority. It's like the GC president or Walter Mancia. Or he gets the guy drunk and then says, go down to your house. Well, the guy doesn't do it. Y'all know the story, I hope. A little review doesn't hurt. So now David's cover-up two isn't working. So now what he does, he sends the guy back to war with a note saying, put this guy at the front of the line at the fiercest fighting and then draw back so he's killed. This guy's taking his own death letter. And that happens. So then he's killed. And David, being the honorable guy that he is at this point, takes Bathsheba as a wife and marries her. It looks like everything's great. Until the prophet Nathan shows up, tells this little story about this guy that only has one sheep and a guy that has a whole bunch of sheep, and you know the deal, right? And David is irate. He says, that guy deserves to die. And then there's that line. There's that big line that goes like this, you're the man. Now, I don't mean the sense in the way we do it, like, hey, you're the man. You know, you are the man. You're the man. And David has choices. He can kill the guy. He can kill Nathan, no problem. He's got all the power. Or he can accept the fact that he has sinned. And David does the right thing. If you read the few verses down, he says, I have sinned against you. Now, have you had your you're the man experience? We won't go too deep into that, but I propose that if you haven't had a you're the man experience, then you need one. Eldon, that Sabbath school class was fantastic, and you were dancing around that big time. I appreciated it. I would like a recording of that. It was so good. Eldon helps us at the school. He's a painter, and he's a good one. And we're redoing the office. You should come and see it sometime. We've been redoing it for a year, but we about got it. Back to the you're the man. I think everybody needs the you're the man experience so that you realize your sinfulness so you can go to a redeemer. Now, that's found in 2 Samuel 11. I believe it's either first or second. And that story is tied to Psalms 51 because Psalms 51 is David's response to what he had just done. And that was our text today. I got some glasses here somewhere. Hold on a minute. Turn to Psalms 51, if you would. Now, for somebody, for this redemption process to take place, and I'm simplistic. It takes a redeemer, and it takes somebody that needs to be redeemed. Well, our redeemer is a sure thing. You know, we don't have to worry about that. Death on the cross has happened, and Jesus is not changing. He's our Redeemer. The iffy part is the redeemed. You know, what's the human factor? How is the human factor going to react? And I'm going to propose to you that David's response is how every redeemed should respond and act. We'll go through quickly, because I got another story. David starts with the attributes of God. This is what my God is. Gracious, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, David, no excuses. David here says, verse 3, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. And I'm saying we all need to go there, me included. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. I have sinned, no excuses. And then the way I read this, he recognizes that the whole world is in sin. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and the hidden part thou will make me to know wisdom. And now he begins to ask for forgiveness. Before he does that, we better figure out how this is really happening, because this is a song written for the choir to sing. Psalms 51 is a song. It might have been number one on the hit parade. I don't know. You know, it very well could have been. But I'm going to propose to you that everybody was coming to Jerusalem for Passover, and they were going to learn by song, and this is the song they were going to learn from that year. Can you imagine how much humbleness that was for David? You know, should that be the general conference president in that situation, how humbling that would be? It's kind of like Clinton and Lewinsky, but it didn't come out that right. So verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Now do something more, God. Verse 10, create in me, a famous verse, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away from me thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore me to the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Now, I'm going to propose again to you that unless you have had that experience, you don't have a story to tell to bring others to Christ, because you cannot give away what you do not have. Correct? Look at the next verses. You do all that for me, Lord. Then verse 13, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Amen. Now, I like 16 and 17, because I'm going to propose again to you that God cares more about your heart than what you do. You can do the right things and not have a broken and contrite heart, and that's not what God wants. Let's read it. Verse 16. Oh, let's go to 15. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offerings. What was the way of forgiveness of sins in Daniel's day? Burnt offering. Yeah. So he was doing the right things. I mean, he's saying, God, that's not what you want. David was an early pioneer in grace, by my account, because that's not what God really wants. I mean, he wants that, yes, but that's not what he really wants. So if you think you're doing good and you're the Sabbath school teacher and, shouldn't have said that. If whatever you're doing for the church, that's not really what God wants. Here's what he wants. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I say your religion, your spirituality, when it comes to that point, just drop from your head to your heart. And you are truly, truly converted. I'm going to tell my last story after the closing hymn, okay? Because it just fits better. But my desire, my prayer, is that each one of us will have a broken spirit and a contrite heart that we can come to God so that we can take part in the redemption that we're talking about. Amen.
Let's stand up and sing hymn 338, Redeemed.
Proclaim it, his child, and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem have I, Lord, to proclaim it, his child, and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King, whose joy delight, for loving thing guideth my footsteps, giving my song in the night. Redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem have I, Lord, to proclaim it, his child, and forever I am. I know there's a crown is waiting in yonder bright mansion for me, and soon with the saints I meet perfect, at home with the Lord I shall be. Redeem, redeem, redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem have I, Lord, to proclaim it, his child, and forever I am.
Please be seated. One more story. And I've told this so many times, I'm not sure where I've told it and where I haven't, so bear with me. It's part true and it's part not true. It's the Olympics. It's the Olympics, and they run the marathon at the Olympics. And it's a big deal. The runners start inside this big stadium, chock full of people. They run a lap or two, they go out the tunnel outside, and then they begin to run through the town or the hills or wherever. And everything in the stadium continues on as normal. And the non-true part here is that this story is true, but it's not really the Olympics. It's another race, and it's not really the marathon. It's another race, but it sounds better this way. So they've left. The runners have all left, and they're out running. And all the other activities, of course, are going on. Well, pretty soon, hours two later, two or plus, the runners begin to come back in. And when the first one comes in the tunnel, he's going to run a lap and a half or so in the stadium, and of course everybody's cheering madly because, well, here's the winner. Sometimes it's a close race. Sometimes it's not a close race. Sometimes he's the only one there. Depends on, you know, the conditions and who's running and all that. So they're cheering wildly. And the first runner comes in, and that's the gold medal. And the second runner comes in, of course, that's the silver. And the third, and they've all finished, hit the finish line. And many times that first runner, he hits the line, and he just walks off. He's fine. But back in the back, coming in last, is this runner that's struggling. And he gets inside the stadium, and everybody recognizes that this is the last runner. And that's, they're cheering. But as he begins to make his lap, he begins to stumble and fall. His legs are getting weak, and he can't continue. He falls. And then he tries to get up, and he stumbles. And the crowd is going wild because, well, the finish line is just there. Get there. Get there. Get there. So he gets up, and he tries again, and he falls again, and he staggers, and he's all over the place. And the crowd is, of course, going delirious. Has anybody ever had the opportunity to go to Eugene to a track meet? Eugene, the University of Oregon? Yes. It's phenomenal. Marathon? Ah, very good. So you're tuned in. It's an old football stadium, and they've got a track in there. And if an Oregon runner or a really good runner or somebody that's looking like you can get a world's record, they're all for it. That track holds a lot of world's records. And so when a runner comes, a section of that stands will rise up and cheer. And then as he gets to the next one, they'll rise up. And it's like doing the wave around. And it's incredible. Well, that's what's going on. Everybody's cheering and going crazy and going nuts. And the finish line is right there. And he's just staggering. And amid all this confusion, there's something that we don't see. And that's a guy jumps out of the stands, runs up the track, grabs this guy, puts his arm over his shoulder, and drags him to the finish line. Now, that immediately disqualifies the guy, but that's where the story breaks down, because we don't get disqualified. What we learn later is that that guy that comes out of the stands is that guy's father. And I liken that to our Heavenly Father. As we are struggling towards the finish line and we're staggering and we're stumbling in our unrighteousness, Christ comes out, puts our arm around his neck, covers us with his righteousness, takes us to the finish line. The Bible tells us that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That doesn't mean inactive, that means seeking. When you're seeking for something, you're looking for it. Now, I've got a question for you. And do not answer this unless you really mean it. Okay? I'm going to ask you to stand here in a little bit if you are interested in serving a Savior like that. Now, stop a minute. You've heard about the kamikaze pilot on his 13th mission? Yeah, a kamikaze pilot's not supposed to be coming back. That decision is final. So don't do a kamikaze here, but if you are dead serious that you want to serve a Savior like that, would you stand? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your redemption. We're so grateful for your death on the cross, and we're so thankful that you seek after us. And Lord, here we are. We've stood. We've said that's what we want. Please accept us in all of our sinfulness. Make us righteous in your sight today. We want you to come quickly, so prepare us. We ask this prayer, Lord, in your holy name.